You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
For the reading of our sermon passage today, Genesis chapter 20. Hear the word of the Lord. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. So he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. When God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is a kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. Before everyone, you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord enclosed all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Let me see. We continue working our way through our sermon series on Genesis, particularly on the life of Abraham. At this point, we find him on the move again. Remember, he's been sojourning, and they settle in a certain area, still in a tent, but sort of settle for a time in a certain area. He had been in Hebron before this. And now he's on the move. He journeys south to the Negev. There also he sojourns west into this town of Gerar, which is a Philistine town. And it is there that our passage suddenly takes a turn for the familiar. What do I mean? I mean the events that then unfold, probably if you been paying attention, reminds you back to Genesis 12. Remember, back to Genesis 12, that's where Abraham and his family sojourned to Egypt. There we also saw, when they went to Egypt for a time, Abraham do the same thing. Presents Sarah as his sister instead of as his wife. Similar events unfolded from there. Now to be clear, this is very important to understand, these are two separate historical events. Every so often you'll find unbelieving scholars that wonder, is this just two different accounts and they got some of the details messed up? No, these are two separate historical events. In fact, there will be, in Isaac's day, another sort of similar sounding event, and all three of them are separate events that have something for us to think about as we consider each of them in their own setting. See, that's what you should do when you come to Scripture and you find that something happened that's very similar to something that happened a different time, And the fact that Scripture recorded both for you gets you to ask some questions. Why did Scripture think we needed both of these recorded for us? Is it because there are lessons that God thinks needs repeating? I think of in Mark's gospel, there's the 4,000 and the 5,000 miraculous feedings, feeding the 4,000, feeding 5,000. And you read in Mark, you realize Jesus had it happen a second time because the disciples were so slow and they had to have certain miracles repeated so they got the message a second time and then suddenly began to figure it out. Is that part of what's going on here? Or another thing you should ask when you look at something like this where there's two different incidents but have a lot of similarity, sometimes it's the differences that give you the nuance, that give you sort of the points that are being highlighted here. So you see these parallel things, you say, are there similar things where I need similar lessons? Are there different things? And the differences really are things we need to focus on. Well, when we look at today's passage, I think we'll see some of both as we do some reflection on what, primarily dealing with this passage, but, you know, making some reference back to what happened in Genesis 12 when they sojourned to Egypt, and he had the same issue here going on. I say issue, really maybe the better way of saying it at this point, is we see basically what we might call Abraham's own continued struggle with besetting sin. You know, I made a big point when we looked at Genesis 12 that Abraham was sinning and wrong for holding out his wife as his sister. And to see that he did it again, I think, approaches the idea of a besetting sin context. Well, let's begin in our first point by considering Abraham and his sin that he here reprises. Again, I'm referring to the sin of him presenting his wife as merely his sister. The deceiving that is. He's deceiving someone by doing that. And even worse, what that will then mean for Sarah. In Genesis 12, of course, he deceived Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Here he deceives Abimelech, king of Gerar. And notice in both cases, the reason why he did it was to protect his own life. He was afraid that if they found out she was his wife, that he would be killed and then Sarah taken. And again, when I preached this on Genesis 12, I pointed out that this was sinful of Abraham for various reasons. And I think as we spend a little time thinking about it in relationship to Genesis 12, we can even think about it in relationship to the last chapter. Remember some of the challenges we saw last chapter. Lot wanted to try to save his guest's life or guest's well-being by trying to offer to surrender his two daughters to, frankly, a gang-raping mob in Sodom. But we mentioned last week, the end does not justify the means. And pursuing a godly goal with ungodly means is wrong. And yeah, it is a godly goal for Abraham to want to save his own life, but certainly not through the ungodly means of the expense of his wife. So that same truth applies right here to Abraham. This was sinful of Abraham. And realize, yes, he lied, and that was bad. But worse, he put the protection of his own life over the protection of his wife. I sure hope and pray, if ever there's a bullet coming from either my wife or I, then I step in front of it, right? I hope there's never any hesitation. Think about what this could result in. His plan, at best in some sense, could result in his wife being forced into adultery. These are things that kind of pointed out back in Genesis 12. And it was bad in Genesis 12, and I think it's still a problem here in Genesis 20. I actually think it's more of a problem now in Genesis 20. Because in chapter 17 and 18, God had just revealed to Abraham something that he didn't know about in Genesis 12. Back in Genesis 12, he knew that there was going to be an heir through his line. He didn't know how that would happen. Frankly, he didn't know if it would be through Sarah. But in Genesis 17 and 18, he's been told the heir that I've talked about so long for you is going to happen through Sarah. And in fact, the last time he was told this, he was told it was going to happen in a year's time. So this is particularly troubling for the plans of God and the redemptive history to think that he would put Sarah in a position of this sort. If Sarah is taken by Abimelech to become his wife, that threatens that very key promise that they have waited so very long for. And, of course, the very fact that this is something that he struggled with in the past makes it all the more guilty when you continue to struggle with it. Now, I would like to note, when we looked at it back in Genesis chapter 12, the text was interesting. We did not see it explicitly from the narrator call out his sin as sin. But I did point out that arguably something worse happened. Pharaoh called him out for his sin. Pharaoh, a pagan king, calls you out for your sin. That's pretty bad if you actually stop and think about it. When a pagan confronts you for not living a godly life. Well, the same thing is true here. The narrator does not call out Abraham for his sin, but Abimelech does. And if Pharaoh called out Abraham, Abimelech really calls him out here. That's the difference between the two passages. Again, notice differences when you see similar passages. Abimelech really drives home how wrong this was of Abraham. Abimelech's rebuke is far more detailed than what Pharaoh's rebuke was to Abraham. We find this in verses 9 and 10. Abimelech has a series of questions and accusations. Question, accusation, question, accusation. And he's asking Abraham, why, Abraham? Why would you do such a thing? Why would you do such a thing to me? What have I done to you? To pretend that you're not married to Sarah? So that he and Abimelech, in good faith, goes and tries to take her as his own wife. And of course, he gets in trouble. Abimelech's, got a big concern now that the truth is uncovered. Why would Abraham do something like that to Abimelech? Notice Abimelech makes one charge after another. You brought on me and my kingdom such a great sin. You did this, he says. I think especially convicting is verse 9. Look at verse 9. You have done to me things that ought not be done. When I read that from an Abimelech, when I read that from an outsider, from a Gentile, he gives you that kind of rebuke. I think that's a pretty searing rebuke, particularly when it's true. Right, we know the world accuses us of things that aren't true, but when the world accuses you of something that's true. When I read this, I think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, how he admonished the 1 Corinthian church, when they didn't disciple a member who did something so immoral that he said, not even pagan Gentiles would have done that. Not even pagan Gentiles would have behaved that way. And you guys seem to be glorifying in this sin. I think of that when I read here, the pagan king says, nobody would do this kind of thing you did to me. In other words, among pagan sensibilities, among pagan ethics, they wouldn't have dreamed of this. Think about it from this standpoint then. Abraham says he did what he did because he thought they were so godless. If there's any truth to that, this so godless people, they wouldn't even have done what Abraham did. This is not a good moment for Abraham. We have to remember, Scripture tells it like it is. We sometimes have these sort of fairy tale recollections of the heroes of the faith. And Abraham is a hero of the faith. But that does not make him perfect. And this was not a good moment for Abraham. It's bad for all the reasons we've already been saying. It's bad that it's a sin he's already committed. I mean, think about the idea of chronic besetting sins. I said, there's just a category. Chronic sins, sins that you do more than once and sort of come back to. They're bad the first time you did it. They're bad the second time you did it. After so many times of doing it, it seems it's bad all the more. Now, yes, whatever besetting sins that one struggles with, they are probably ones that you are particularly finding difficult. It's why we've struggled with them. It's why we've come back to them so much. But they are particularly all the more wrong when we keep going back to them. We need extra vigilance on those sins that we keep falling into. I hope there's a lot of application we can all take to that. And all of this seems to get worse when you see how Abraham responds to Abimelech. When Abimelech gives a rebuke here to Abraham, look at how Abraham responds. Abraham basically makes excuses for his sins. Abimelech's questions included, what did Abraham see in them that he would do this? Abraham replied that he saw that they were a people that he thought didn't fear God. He was afraid of them. That's interesting because God calls Abraham a prophet. You know, another description of a prophet is a seer. Maybe you've heard that term, S-E-E-R, a seer. A prophet, a.k.a. a seer. A seer is one who sees. Abraham did not see clearly these people. Now, yes, they're not painted as the Church of God. They're not painted as pillars of righteousness. But there is at least some fear of God here among these people that he's interacting with. I mean, the story explicitly draws our attention to that. That Abimelech gets this dream, and he and his people respond with fear. Verse 8, for example. So Abraham, in some sense, misjudges them. And frankly, that was wrong of him as well. But even if he had judged them correctly, that still would not have justified what he did. Furthermore, he goes on to try to explain that he wasn't really lying, because Sarah technically is his sister, half-sister. That, of course, misses the point. Yes, the lie was bad, but was the lie the real biggest issue here? I think the much bigger issue is that your wife might be taken into stolen from you and another man take her. Think of what that would be, right? The adultery, the potential for adultery. This misses the whole point. To say, well, she actually technically is my sister. And of course, we learn even through this of Sarah's involvement. You know, Abimelech said, you know, they both said the same story. Abraham said, she's my sister. Sarah said, he's my brother. But why? Well, Abraham explains. Abraham told her to say this. So he's leading his wife into sin through all of this. Verses 11 through 13, if you ever want an example of how not to apologize, I think this is some good go-get. How not to apologize. You know, we've probably all seen it. Situations that call for someone to make an apology to repent of sin. There's wrong and right ways to do that. You know, if you sin against someone and you're confronted by it and you say you want to repent And your response then is, I'm so sorry that you took it that way. That was a bad way to say it, right? You see it? See? I'm so sorry I did this. I'm so sorry I said this. That would be a step short of repentance. Abraham should just simply acknowledge his sin, humbly repented of it, and asked for forgiveness of it. Let me conclude this point that we have in Genesis many positive accounts of Abraham. We've seen and will see his faith and his obedience are going to shine at different points. There's a reason why we think of him as a hero of the faith. There's a reason why we see him as a good example in so many ways. But the Bible also includes this about him, that he too was a sinner. Even after he knew God's grace in so many ways of his life, he still struggled with certain sins. Realize this is not the action of a young, immature man, even though we saw him do this when he was much younger. He's a mature man of God here who yet still struggles with sins of his youth. But this is such an honest account that I think we find hope here. We find hope because we're reminded of the grace of God. And wouldn't the grace of God be obscured if it was all about his grace, but we only got to see positive examples of the patriarchs of the faith, as if somehow we had to try to live up to them? Might be the faulty misunderstanding then. God has promised grace to Abraham. God will continue to be faithful to give such promised grace, even in Abraham's own failings. While we're never to seek sin so that grace would abound, Abraham's sin here does cause God's grace to abound. God saves sinners. Even sinners like Abraham here. And sinners like us here. God saves sinners. Well, I want to then turn next to consider how we see God's faithfulness here. His faithfulness to Abraham, even in how he intervenes with Abimelech, so that Sarah's saved. In verse 3, we see God appears to Abimelech in a dream, informs him of what Abimelech has done, of what Abraham has done, my notes are wrong. He is told the punishment that's associated with it. I think the translation might, in English, depending on how you read it, the sort of tone and thought you might put it, I think maybe it's a little lost in translation when it says, "Behold, you are a dead man." I don't think this means to say, "I hereby pronounce you as a dead man and will execute this punishment shortly because I've convicted you and now the judgment's happening no matter what." I don't think that's how to read it. I think what it's meant, actually, is to be understood as a warning by God given to Abimelech. What's going to befall him if he doesn't correct things now that he knows the truth? Of course, we see with Abimelech, right? He hears this, and he responds right away. He asserts his innocence. He took Sarah as wife without knowing she was already married. It's also noted that he had not yet consummated the marriage either, so the actual act of adultery hadn't happened yet. God does then acknowledge Abimelech's ignorance in the matter. Now he gives Abimelech an opportunity to make things right. That's why I think we understand this is a warning of God, is he does allow Abimelech to make things right and not receive that punishment of being a dead man. I think the other cool, wonderful thing to see here too is, why didn't Abimelech consummate the union yet? It says God restrained Abimelech. God kept that from happening. And this is a wonderful doctrine we learn about the idea that it's that when we don't sin as much as we would otherwise, it's because of God's restraining hand in our life. Praise be to God for his grace in those ways. That's in verse 6. God says he restrained Abimelech somehow. But the end of the passage does tell us that somehow Abimelech needed to be healed. So maybe God made Abraham sick somehow. Maybe that's why he wasn't able to consummate the marriage yet. Ultimately, as a way to protect Sarah. Again, we just don't know. It's a little bit of informed speculation. But it is wonderful to see how God restrained the sin here. Let's not miss how this conversation that God and Abimelech have again makes a point about the justice of God. That was a conversation Abraham and God had not that long ago, back in chapter 18. Remember about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed? God, would you wipe away the righteous with the wicked? It was a question about God's justice. Abimelech has that conversation in its own way here with God. He says, you'd be innocent of these charges. Would you destroy me in my innocence? And of course, God affirms justice. Again, no one, we hear it too often out there. The world says that's unfair of God to judge sinners. It's unfair of God to send them to hell. The Bible time and time again says there's nothing unfair about what God does in terms of his justice when it comes to judgment. And that's a lie of the world who doesn't want to acknowledge that they're guilty before God. So, the point that I'm hoping to try to make us understand here is that God is going to be true to his character even while he keeps his promises that he made to Abraham. Remember, God made covenant promises with Abraham. God is a promise keeper. He promised Abraham have a child with Sarah, even within a year. He protects Sarah then to make sure that promise happens. God is faithful, even in man's failing of faithfulness. God is faithful. He sees it here. God is also just, and he acts in his justice at the same time. God is faithful and just. He can and is both things at one time, all at once. And similarly, God's also all-powerful. And so God's able to restrain and keep Abimelech from sinning against Sarah. God's his character through and through. Psalm 105 will later recount how God protected Abraham and the patriarchs in situations like this. And Psalm 105 says of God, it says that God allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their accounts, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. God protects patriarchs here, Abraham included. So in our second point, we've seen God faithful here to protect Abraham, to protect Sarah, to protect the integrity of the coming promised one, Isaac. Indeed, next chapter is going to announce his long-awaited birth. And as God protects the coming of Isaac, that means ultimately God has protected here the coming of Jesus from this line. Let's turn now to our third point to see another aspect of how we find God being faithful to his promise to Abraham. I want to do this, if you see in the outline, it's titled Blessings and Curses. Think of what God has promised Abraham. Go back to Genesis 12. Think of what he first promised to Abraham. One of the things he promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, Abraham. I will curse those who curse you, Abraham. That we see going on here. You know, just a note, God didn't say, I will bless you, Abraham, if you don't sin too much. He could have put that. Now he says, I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, period. I will curse those who curse you, Abraham, period. Not a conditional promise on Abraham and his righteousness, a promise. And that's what's going on here in this chapter. God's fulfilling that, even while Abraham is falling into a sin. So then God said that people would be cursed if they curse Abraham. That's what we see here. If you take Abraham's wife, that's cursing Abraham. Even though they didn't realize it. Even though they hadn't actually consummated the marriage yet, Sarah at this point has been taken out and brought into the royal house and harem of Abimelech. So there's a beginning of taking of Sarah. A beginning of curse against Abraham. And so we find curse on the household of Abimelech. Somehow or another, Abimelech finds himself needing to be healed, verse 17. The women in the royal harem somehow or another come under a curse so that their wounds are closed. Again, we're not pulling all the details here. That was just the initial curse, because God had already told him where this will end up. He'll be a dead man if Abimelech doesn't change course here and return to Sarah. And by the way, if that at all shocks you, I remind you, back in antiquity, and frankly, for much of humanity, adultery was a crime by different governments punishable by death. So we shouldn't be shocked if he's going to commit adultery and be subject to death. God is faithful here to curse those who curse Abraham. That's what I want you to see. But we also see the opposite. God is faithful to bless those who bless Abraham. Abimelech responds in a very commendable way to God's intervention. After he professes his ignorance and integrity, he confronts Abraham, but then what does he ultimately do? He corrects things, and he even blesses Abraham. He blesses Abraham. That's the last thing I would have been thinking to do if I was Abimelech. We see this starting in verse 14. He gives Abraham many gifts. And of course, he returns Sarah to Abraham. He also gives a very large gift of silver that he describes as a sign of Sarah's innocence in all of this whole matter, which, again, that theme of seeing comes back into play, because Abimelech basically says, I'm giving this silver as a sign so everyone will see that you are innocent in all of this. But then notice verse 15. Abimelech also blesses him by saying, they can continue to sojourn in the land of the Philistines here. Remember how I said compare and contrast when you see a repeated event? What happened back in chapter 12 after he did this with Pharaoh? Pharaoh said, now get out of town now. Don't let the door hit you on the way out type of thing. I don't ever want to see you again. Abimelech responds differently here. He blesses Abraham and says, stay as long as you like. I can be of any help. Let me know, type of thing. Of course, I think part of that, surely maybe all of that, is related to God's intervention. God appears to have been like in a dream and says, this man's my prophet. You need to go to him and seek his prayer. And Abimelech takes that and goes the full distance with the concept. Abimelech apparently wisely discerns that this shows the importance to bless Abraham in spite of the circumstances. Abimelech seeks Abraham's favor despite everything that just happened. God then responds to Abimelech's blessing of Abraham with blessing Abimelech, because he heals Abimelech, and he heals the women in his harem. He removes the curse. That's blessing here. And I believe this again shows them the idea God blesses those who bless Abraham. And don't miss how God even uses Abraham in the process. Again, think of God's grace in that. But God has Abimelech go to Abraham and get Abraham to pray for him. It was only through Abraham and Abraham's intercession that Abimelech would know this blessing, this forgiveness. Of course, we need to see as that points forward down into Abraham's lineage to Jesus again. Right? For Abraham to be that intercessor here for Abimelech, it's because of what's been promised to Abraham. It's because of what Abraham represents. The seed that's going to come one day. Jesus that's going to come one day. We find forgiveness in Christ alone. He's our high priest. He's our mediator between God and man. And so then specifically to Abraham, again, think of God's grace to Abraham here. Even though Abraham failed the way that he did here, God in his grace and mercy to Abraham still uses him to be one who would minister to this Gentile. You know, don't take that for granted. We see other leaders at times who've failed and God's rejected them. I think of Saul, for example. But God was at work in Abraham's heart. And God used Abraham and restored Abraham, even in using him to be this intercessor for Abimelech. Our passage ends with one more, essentially, test for Abraham and Sarah and their faith. When the dust clears, Abimelech's harem, their wounds are open. Still no child for Abraham and Sarah yet. Still more faith, still more patience. But the good news, next chapter, Isaac's finally coming. Trinity Presbyterian, I hope by now the application of our passage today is clear. We've seen Abraham's failings versus God's faithfulness. Again, think of that New Testament passage, right? If we're faithless, God is still faithful. He cannot deny himself. And as we've seen Abraham's own struggles here, we can, I think, relate. I can, I hope you can too, relate to this. Becoming a Christian does not immediately take away all your sins. Indeed, you may have certain besetting sins that you struggle with potentially all your life. That is never an excuse for it. It does magnify God's grace in that situation. It's never a reason just to give in to our sin. But we do want to look and trust in God's grace in it all. And he's teaching us through that. But again, I think that we should understand this passage does ultimately confront us on our besetting sins. Let's not try to justify them. Let's not try to excuse them. Let's not try to explain them away. Let's own them in the sense of really admitting them, confessing them, looking to turn from them, and pursue godliness, even in those areas we struggle with. And so in a passage like this, we can take away a simultaneous encouragement and exhortation. We're exhorted to continue the fight against such sins all our days. We're simultaneously encouraged. God's grace is sufficient. Let us, by faith, both hear the exhortation and the encouragement today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in humility today before you again. We acknowledge that but for your grace and mercy, we would be lost, condemned to a destruction like that of Sodom and Gomorrah. But you have revealed yourself to us in the revelation of your word. You have declared to us the gospel of Jesus Christ, even us outsiders that you have brought into your church. We rest again in faith, resting on Christ, even while we lament those sins we still struggle with. Could you pray your grace might deliver us from those sins we particularly struggle with, but encourage us on Christ our righteousness, even now as we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.